We're going to be in Acts chapter 26 this morning. Acts chapter 26. Now this is a passage of scripture here that will be very instructive for us, but also very beneficial for anybody who today does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. One of the joys and privileges of the ministry, probably the greatest joy and privilege of the ministry, is to be able to preach and see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the sadnesses of the ministry is to preach and not see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today that someone here without Christ will hear something in this message to realize that the Lord's talking to you today, and that through the Scripture you can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Now we're going to pray here before we take the text, because we're going to pray for Tim Stevens, pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Sioux City, Iowa. He's on our list of pastors for whom we're praying today. Remember to pray for Carol Robinson. We've got a lot of folks in the church that are sick. Men have gathered this morning early to pray and in my office to pray. We won't mention everybody, but that's because they've been prayed for, but we'll add these now. Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit within us, be able to do several things, Father, that only you can do. We pray, first of all, Father, that by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today, souls without Christ will be saved. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that our folks here that are soul conscious, that have been concerning themselves with the souls of others to whom they have witnessed, will have a better appreciation for the difficulty of leading a soul to Jesus Christ and understand why. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will minister these words to us and help us to grow strong in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also pray, Heavenly Father, you'll edify these dear saints and bring the lost to Jesus, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look with me in Acts chapter 26 at verse 28. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What happened? Well, Paul was called by Agrippa to give his testimony, why he was imprisoned, to give some testimony to Caesar, since he was going to be sent there to be tried by Caesar or at Caesar's seat. And as he's going through and giving his testimony about how he had gotten saved, about what Christ had shown him about the Old Testament scriptures, He was accused by Festus of being mad, and he said, I'm not mad. I speak forth the words of truth with soberness. The Spirit of God was working on King Agrippa, and Agrippa did not know what to say because he wasn't ready to be saved. He was holding back for a reason, and he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the question is, what was hindering him? Why did he not go ahead and get saved? What was standing in the way? And more of us here in the church are witnessing to people as a result of passing out Bibles with the Fisher of Men or the Teen Connection coming up now. You'll have an opportunity to open a Bible and show a teen that you're inviting how to receive Jesus Christ. They'll get to hear preaching to confirm that and hopefully bring them to Jesus Christ. Many of us are growing now to where we're to a point that it's easier for us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you witness, it surprises you that you find there are not more people that are receptive to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wonder why. Well, they've got one reason or another. And we're going to examine those reasons today, the principal reasons. And in doing, I hope that through the Scripture, we can help our understanding of why some are hindered of the gospel. And maybe that will give us an opportunity to be able to address that hindrance when we're talking to them. But not only that, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you're able to put any distraction that's here aside and think clearly about what you're hearing and just see if the Lord is addressing some hindrance that you have had to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Worst thing in the world is to come to a church, hear the gospel preached, and leave without Christ. Amen. Now, these are the ones we're going to look at today, the major hindrances to salvation. And the first that we'll look at today is pride. And when I consider King Agrippa, I figure the Bible doesn't say so, but I figure that's probably his area of difficulty. In fact, it is with most of us that refuse the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. This was probably the reason that Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian." And the reason is he was a man of status. And the saints of God were men of reproach. After all, Paul was the accused. Paul was the one in prison. Paul was the one that was going to have to give account of himself before Caesar. King Agrippa, you know, he had his robes, he has his wife, he's got his position, he's got his status. Why do I want to be associated with those of that way? Why do I want to be associated with those who are the Christians? I don't want that. He didn't want to be counted among the followers of Jesus Christ. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." We are told by the Lord Jesus Christ that if you want to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have to humble yourself. You know, there's not a prouder bunch of folks than teenagers until they grow up and then they're in their 20s. And then they get in their 30s and their 40s and they just keep on with that. But if you ever walk around, they walk around like that. Try to be stud, you know. Pull the pants way down like that and walk around. What is that? It's just pride. That's you know what that is? That is valuing the pressure applied by men and society higher than valuing God's approval. And Agrippa had, you know, looked at that and said, "Man, I got a lot to give up. If people around here find out I get saved, they're going to be coming, 'Hey, what's up with you, King? How'd you do that?'" But you know, I tell you something. You want to put your pride aside? Jesus Christ put His pride aside in order to save you. Most of you know because you've seen it in the Bible. Most of you realize that, you know, Jesus had 5 articles of clothing. And that's all He had left to the possessions of His name when He went to the cross. And the soldiers got those. If they've got those 5 articles of clothing, then any crucifix you've seen with a loincloth or any painting you've seen, those things are just there for decency. He was humbled to the point that he was hung naked before his own mother, his disciples and friends and all that knew him, so he could save you. Well, I'm going to tell you something, man. That is a lot of humility. Yet he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you can't humble yourself enough to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? What's wrong with that? Well, that's what got in the way of Agrippa, and he said, "Almost. Almost." I have a friend of mine that told me the same thing. He used different words, but he told me the same thing one day. I'd witnessed to him a number of times. To my knowledge, he's still not saved. Closer, but still not saved. This happened many years ago, and we were hunting. And after witnessing to him again, he said, "Pull over, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ." And I was shocked, pleasantly surprised. And I got ready. I said, "Well, we're just going to get out right here and pray to receive Jesus." I said, "That's fabulous." And before he could pray to receive Jesus Christ, he said, "Stop." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I can't do this. I don't want our mutual friends saying about me the things that we've said about you at the coffee shop when they find out that I've gotten saved." That's pride. You see that? That's pride. All right, there's another reason. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and look at another reason. Why is it almost? Why is it almost and not altogether? Why is it that you're here today and you're hearing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't trusted Him? John chapter 5, look at verse 14. Jesus Christ has dealt with an impotent man that is now walking and whole. And in verse 14, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." I'll tell you the second reason that men get so close and yet hold back is sin. Sin. In other words, they've got something going on in their life they know Jesus Christ doesn't approve of, but they don't want to stop doing it. And so rather than just getting that out of their lives, they say, you know what? I like the pleasures of sin more than I like the security of salvation, so I'm just not going to give this up and I'll put Jesus on hold. They know that Jesus died for their sins, but they want to continue in the pleasures of sin. And they know to receive Jesus Christ with the intention of continuing in the pleasures of sin would be hypocrisy. And they'll tell you, look right in your face and say, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. Okay, if you don't want to be a hypocrite, why don't you quit sin and take Jesus Christ? You won't be a hypocrite. But they want to try. They know they can't do both, so they decide they want to stay in the sin. You may I tell you something? The devil is very clever when it comes to sin, because he makes it very pleasurable at first. And he doesn't show you the misery. You know, if you have a television and you watch any kind of sports on television, one of the biggest advertisers in sports is beer. And every time they show you beer, they show you a party. And it gives you the impression that if you're a young man, that you suddenly pop the top on a beer and you're surrounded by the best friends you've ever had in life, and half of those are women that love you. And that you could not be cooler than you are at that moment. That's the way they advertise. And if you're a girl, that pshy part, and it's a big time party, and you're the hit of the party, and everybody thinks you're the most adorable of all those that are there. They've never shown you, following that commercial, cirrhosis of the liver. They've never shown you a drunk driving accident where somebody was killed. They never show you that. They never show you the grief and misery. I remember years ago, Grady Harrison, who was the photographer for the BBOB Picayune, went north of town to take the photographs for the police of a car with a sunroof that had boom plowed into another car. The baby in the car seat, in the back seat, the car impact was so bad that it severed the car seat from the seatbelt. The car seat went through the windshield and boom, the baby landed on its head in the car seat and died. And the mother was dead, smashed inside the vehicle, and they finally extricated her body, and he's taking pictures. He takes the camera and poop through the sunroof like that, takes a picture. He can't get any other way, just for the police report. When he developed the picture that night, he was shocked. There was a nearly empty bottle of Bacardi rum with blood splattered on it, responsible for the death. He said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to take that picture and put it in an envelope and mail it to Bacardi. That's the pleasures of sin. Everyone in here has lived long enough that has experienced this to know that the pleasures run out. How many of you can raise your hand right now and give me a little testimony here? The pleasures of sin run out in time. Anybody? Okay, just stop, hold them up there for a second. If you're young, just look around here. There are some that don't even have gray hair that have their hands in the air. It runs out. You know something I found? I found that there is pleasure forevermore at the right hand of God. I have found in Jesus a joy that lasts 24 hours a day, every day. You say, do you have bad days? Just like everybody. But deep down inside of me, there is an abiding joy that is greater than any pleasure I ever experienced with sin. And there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no excuse, there's no debt to pay. It is all free of charge. But there are a lot of people who say, I want to keep on in this sin. And so they refuse to get saved. There's another reason. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Some refuse or are hindered in their choice of Jesus Christ because of pride. Some are hindered because of sin. Look at this one in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees or about the Pharisees. He's saying the scribes and Pharisees in verse 2 sit in Moses' seat. There's the context. Now look down here in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. They love the uppermost rooms. Oh, wait a minute. You don't know where I am. You know why? Because I don't know where I am. I'm Matthew chapter 23. How'd you get there looking for Mark chapter 7? Mark chapter 7, look at verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How be it in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Another major hindrance to salvation is religion. Religion. I went to see a young fellow the other day, and he said, religion isn't going to help me. I said, you're absolutely right. Somebody I was talking to at another time said something about religion. I said, you want to know who the greatest enemy of religion is in the world? And he said, who? I said, God Almighty. He's not religious. Whenever God Almighty has anything to do with us, he's trying to get us into a relationship with him, not into a religion. You know what religion is? Religion is simply something that men do that they think God wants them to do, that they do in order to please God, so at the end of their lives they hope they can get into heaven. That's religion. You know what? Jesus Christ and Christianity, that's something God already did for you, and all he wants you to do is accept it. Boy, there's a big difference in those two. But religion is a great hindrance to salvation. People who are religious are confident that their religion has them covered. Now, I've been witnessing to a guy nearly every week since January. And he is religious. And I tell you what, his wife has already gotten saved. He hadn't gotten saved. And I'm having the hardest time in the world trying to lead him to Jesus Christ because he thinks his religion already has him covered. And yet what he is doing is he is worshiping God according to tradition and not according to salvation. And there is a major difference in those two. Cain was religious. The Pharisees were religious. And both of them were murderers. Religion won't do you any good. The worst thing in the world to do is to think you're saved because you keep your religion and pass up salvation because you won't receive the free gift that Jesus Christ has to offer. May I tell you something? This is so overused, it's worn out, but somebody in here obviously has never heard it before. For their sake, I'm going to say it. Religion doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Keeping tradition does not make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage makes you a car. Okay? You're not covered by any of those things. Last year I led a fellow to the Lord, and when I say that, you understand, God saved him. I just happened to be there to communicate the message. When I say I led him to the Lord, I had very little to do with the whole thing. That's God's work. All right, I led this guy to the Lord who has cancer. And I went to see him Wednesday, I think, or Thursday. And he may pass away today. His daughter has a friend whose father is a preacher in a religion. And so when I got there, the preacher of the religion was there, and he was talking to this guy, and he says, well, I just want to be sure about your relationship to Jesus Christ. That was good. And he said two things. He said, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The fellow said, is there anything I can pray for you? And he said, yes, pray for the pain. Pray for the pain. Well, the preacher understood him to talk about the pain that he was experiencing with the cancer. He said, no. He said, medicine can't cure this pain. Doctors can't cure this pain. You got to trust the Lord. Soon I'm going to pass away and my children are going to experience pain. Medicine can't help that pain. Doctors can't help that pain. They need to trust the Lord. Pray for my kids. Ooh, boy. The preacher said, is there anything else I need to pray for? He said, yeah, I'd like to have my truck. He said, the truck's not going to do you any good at this point. What do you want your truck for? You need to be concerned about heaven. He said, no. He reached in his Bible and he pulled out a little tract. And he said, I order these at 100 at a time. And ever since I've trusted Jesus Christ, I pass these out at the store. I put them on the rack in places. And he said, I want my truck so I can put some more of these out before I die. That's not religion. God did something in his life. His brother was there, and his brother said, I'm going to tell a story on my brother. And he probably doesn't want me to tell you this, but I want you to know that several years ago we were watching Billy Graham on the television, and when Billy Graham got to the invitation, I asked my brother, said, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to go to the refrigerator and get a beer. So he got a beer. He said, but ever since he's received Jesus Christ as his Savior, you know what he did? He traded that beer in for a Bible. You might tell you something? God made a change in his life. And religion can't do that for you. I talked to a fellow one day who was wondering about Jesus Christ. And I said, listen, because he said, religion can't do anything for me. I said, you're right. I said, listen, this is quoted from a friend of mine. I said, you can change what you do, but it's not going to change who you are. But if you change who you are, it is definitely going to change what you do. That's what Jesus Christ does. He works from the inside onto the outside. Religion can't do that. But it'll stand in the way of people getting saved. Hindrances to salvation, pride, sin, religion, what else? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. What'll stand in the way? Self-righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see that right there? There's somebody that set up their own righteousness, established their own righteousness, and didn't submit themselves unto Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God. In their own righteousness, they have convinced themselves that somehow they're not guilty. Now, Job had a problem with this, and God knew it. Job professed his righteousness in Job 31, but then he had a head-on collision with God when God showed up and hit him with a bunch of questions he couldn't answer. He said, now what do you have to say for yourself, Job? And Job said, I'm vile. And he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he came to God and got that straightened out. And God doubled everything, brought his kids back. Not until he dealt with that self-righteousness. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have enough righteousness to get yourself out of hell. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. If you've never been to a place of guilty before God, then what did you get saved from? I'm not trying to talk you out of something God's already given you, but the truth of the matter is, I had a fellow many years ago, he said, oh, I've been saved ever since I was a kid. I said, really? He said, yeah, I've always been on my way to heaven. I said, no kidding. How can that be salvation? Usually when you talk about somebody getting saved, it's usually from a calamity or a fire or some problem. If you've always been on your way there, you couldn't have gotten saved from anything that you were on your way to do that was bad. He goes, you know something? He was 83 years old. He said, in all my life, I never thought about that. I said, well, now'd be a good time to think about it. We got to thinking about that and talked about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for about 45 minutes. I said, what do you do? He said, I need to get saved. I said, what happens if you don't? He said, I'll be straight on my way to hell. So he took my hand to pray with me and he said, I know I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell. And I don't want to go there. I want you to save me. And Jesus Christ saved his soul. You know what he had to do? He had to get past his own righteousness. We were talking to a lady and she almost didn't get saved. She finally got saved, but she almost didn't get saved. For 2 weeks she was holding out on getting saved. And I said, what's the problem? And she says, I feel like there's something that I need to do to make myself acceptable with God. I said, you know what that is? That's self-righteousness. She looked at me and said, you know what? You're right. You can't do anything to make yourself acceptable with God. Jesus Christ is the one who's done that. What righteousness do you have to present before God when you consider what Jesus Christ is? He's never sinned, and you've sinned. You got a problem. Unless you get His righteousness, you can't equal His righteousness. And the way you get His righteousness is through a free gift. By receiving Him as your Savior. What else stands in the way? Matthew chapter 28. Pride does, sin does, religion does, self-righteousness does. What else does? Boy, this is a bad one. Matthew chapter 28. 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 28, 17 and 18. Verse 16, for the context, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. But some doubted. You know what else is a great hindrance to salvation? Unbelief. I don't think there's anything He can do for me. I've had people tell me that. They've lived a life of sin. They're now debauched. They're lying in a bed, dying as a result of the sins they've committed through their lives. And they say, well, I don't think there's anything Jesus can do for me. That's unbelief. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. May I tell you something? Any question you have about what Jesus Christ can do is answered in this Bible, and anything you need Him to do that He wants to do, He can do and will do, because He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What is it that you have in your life that all power can't solve? Nothing. But they say, well, I just don't believe that. One man said to me this last week when I witnessed to him, he said, I don't see what good that's going to do. Are you kidding? Talking to a couple last year, and the girl said to me, she said, well, that's all made up by men. I said, have you been reading the same book I've been reading? People that say this Bible is all made up by men have never read it. If you've read this thing cover to cover one time to see what it says and another time to investigate it, you will know if any men wrote this in corroboration, they would never say about themselves the thing this book says about them. Ever. Because men always profess their own goodness, the Bible says. And this Bible doesn't profess the goodness of men. That's not a man's book. That's God's book. An internal investigation will show you that. But people say, that's made up by men. Jesus wasn't a real character. That's just a fairy tale. Wow, that's some fairy tale. I'll tell you what, if I'm living in a fairy tale, don't wake me up. Because I'm having quite a time right now. People say, I don't need a crutch like that. No, you need two crutches. That's your problem. And don't know it. That's what's even worse. To say, I don't believe that, having never read it. What kind of an attitude is that? Well, I don't believe what he said. Do you know what he said? No, but I don't believe it. Seriously? You're going to argue with something you've never even heard? That's the voice of a fool. Read the thing and see what he says. And if you're having trouble with belief, ask him to help you. Years ago, we had a Japanese girl that came and lived with us. Her name was Rena. And Rena was hanging around all this, didn't really know about all these kind of things. And one day we talked, somebody had gone to her real quick and said, here, pray with me. And then the person came to me and said, Rena got saved. Coming from Japan and so forth, I kind of figured maybe that wasn't the case. So I talked to her. I said, did you understand all that? No, I didn't. Did you pray? Oh, yeah. Why'd you pray? Because she told me to. Yeah, that's what happens a lot of times. I said, I understand that. But let me tell you something. I said, really, what she wanted you to do was she wanted you to get to know Jesus Christ. And it's obvious that you don't know Him right now. So I said, did you bring a Bible with you from Japan? She said, yes, I did. I said, go to every night before you go to bed. Why don't you pray this? Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me in your words. Open that Bible and ask the Lord to open your eyes to understand what you're reading. You just read it like that every night, and I'll tell you what, if Jesus Christ reveals Himself to you and you want to know more about Him, then tell me, hey, I'd like to receive Him and we'll talk. She said, okay. She came to church in the mornings and evenings. Those of you who were back here in those days know that. And about 2 months later, we really hadn't done any more than just what we're doing here. And she was reading her Bible. She was in the kitchen crying after a Sunday night service. I said, what's the matter, Rena? She said, I'm on my way to hell. I said, whoa, who told you that? She said, the Bible. I said, you've been reading that Bible every night like that? Yep. Been praying beforehand? Yep. Did Jesus Christ reveal himself to you? She said, he sure did. What do you want to do? She said, I want to receive him. I want to get saved. She was down here on a Rotary exchange student program, and so she had to appear before Rotary in order to give them a report on how things were going in the United States. There were 120 businessmen in that meeting, and she stood up there and they said, so what did you like most about the United States? She said, the one thing I like most about the United States that I will never forget, this is the place where I found Jesus. That's quite a testimony. You know what happened? She went from unbelief to belief. You know how she did? She got to reading for herself. Now there's some other things. Let me quickly go through those. Hebrews 2:3. You can turn there. I'm going to go ahead and jump you. The Bible says, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Neglect is another great hindrance. They're just too busy with other things and never get around to doing anything about salvation. Really, do you have so much on your plate you don't have 5 minutes to sit down and consider the claims of Christ? I mean, seriously. Oh, they say, yeah, but I'll get to that later. There was a truck driver that I was witnessing to. His name was Mr. Heath. I suppose by now he's dead. He was so old when I used to witness to him. And I'd go by there and I saw him time and time and time and time again. And I'd say, Mr. Heath, you know, yeah, by this time he had the gospel memorized. I said, do you want to receive him today? He said, no. He said, no, I just need to think about it a little bit longer. I'm just not ready yet, he'd say. I'm just not ready yet. You know what that is? That's neglect. When somebody says, I'm not ready yet, what they're saying is, I'm putting this off. Now, he had a reason for doing so, but nevertheless, he's putting it off. May I tell you something? You cannot neglect salvation and escape. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can't, is the answer. You got to do something about it. If you're here today without Christ, you can't walk out of here and say, I'm going to deal with this on another day and have any more propitious day. You say, what does that mean? It's a good time to get saved right now. Then you got right now. This is just as good as any day. And then there's one more, and that's in Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 22. And that is self-will. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 to 22. We'll just go over there real quick. I want to finish on this particular passage right here. Because this deal is really kind of the sum total of it all. It's just, I'm going to do what I want to do my way, and I don't want God telling me what to do His way. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Paul said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Watch it. For when you were the servants of sin, look at the next three words. Ye were free from righteousness. There are a lot of people that like to live free from righteousness. I'm preaching right now and I cut over here and I see Jeremy's eyes cutting up at me. He was raised in church. He's a PK. No, I let the cat out of the bag. You didn't know that. There was a day when you wanted to be free from righteousness. Because he knew, and I know because I went through the same thing. You know what happened? Righteousness became constraining. It meant I had to do God's will, and I didn't want to do God's will. I wanted to do my will. I wanted to be free from righteousness. May I tell you something? When you get free from righteousness, you become a slave and in bondage to sin. Freedom in righteousness is the greatest freedom there is. Freedom from righteousness is the worst bondage there is. But you say, but I want to do my own thing. Okay, go to New York and you sing the song. I did it my way. And wind in there in hell and you tell the devil all about it. Yeah, boy, we really did it our way. And the devil will laugh and say, you didn't do it your way. You did it my way. You just didn't know you were in bondage to me. Neither did the Pharisees when they were talking to Jesus Christ. He said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He said, we've never been in bondage to any man. He said, if you're the servant of sin, you're in bondage. They didn't know it. You know what? Your dog who is locked in your house right now doesn't know he's in bondage. He's not free to go and come as he pleases. You got him in a fenced yard. You won't let him go. And if you get him out of that yard, you put him on a leash. That's how you live your life with the devil. Now that I've trusted Jesus Christ, the whole universe is mine, and I'm going flying through here one of these days when he comes to the rapture without a leash and going straight to heaven. Where are you going? Going up? Going up. But people want to do their own thing. Okay. While they promised them liberty, Peter says, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You're not free. You think you are. You're locked in and can't stop. One man said about another man, he says, oh, he said, drinking? He said, I'll take it or leave it. I can take it or leave it. He said, a man that says he can take it or leave it will take it every time. He's in bondage. Now, you may have encountered one or several of these and you're ministering to people. It helps you to know what these things are and where to find them in the Bible. You got to know what's holding a person back so you'll know how to preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? You may be dealing with several of these yourself while you're here. And may I tell you something? You're never going to have peace with God or true happiness until you receive Jesus Christ. Period. You know what my exhortation to you is today? If you're here and saved, I hope you've learned something from this that will help you be more proficient in leading a soul to Jesus Christ. But if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you know what I hope you do? I hope you look at this and say, I don't need any of those anymore. Three of those excuses are mine. I'm putting them away. I'm getting saved today. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Jeremy, you come. Father, we are indeed thankful today for this scripture. Once again, Father, we lift up Carol Robinson to you. We ask you, please, to minister to that poor body facing this kidney disease. We pray for Tim Stevens. We pray you'll bless that church there, Father, and strengthen them with good men and good families and power of the Spirit of God. And that man, he can preach with power. I pray now for this invitation, Heavenly Father, that you will, by your Spirit, move in here. There are folks in here that are dealing with other folks that are lost, and they've learned today what it is that was holding so-and-so back. And I pray, Father, that they'll be able now to witness and see somebody get saved that was lost. My concern suddenly turns away from educating and edifying our saints, Father, to any person here who may be lost. I'm going to ask you a serious question. Please be honest with me. Before the Lord, your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed, no one's looking around, so it's easy. If you have already trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that. Simply raise your hand and put it right back down. Just raise it up there and put it right back down. Okay. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, it's because you haven't trusted Him. And you know what? I appreciate your honesty that you did it. You raised your hand because you meant it. I also appreciate your honesty that you didn't raise your hand if you hadn't trusted Him. May I tell you something? You have just heard from the Scripture why you haven't received Him yet. God's pointed it out to you. Pride, probably. Worried what somebody else might say about you. Or unbelief, because you didn't think He could do anything for you. Or religion, because you thought you already had it covered. You're not in good shape. You have an opportunity right now to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But what before you receive Him, I want to pray for you. That you will know what you're doing. If you're here today without Christ, you couldn't raise your hand the first time, but you see this and you want to receive Jesus Christ, why don't you slip your hand up right now, slip it right back down. Let me know that's what you want to do. What I'll do is pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. And then we're going to offer an invitation and give you an opportunity to receive Him. Are you here today without Christ and not ashamed to admit it? Slip your hand up and slip it right back down. Anybody? I know not every hand could be raised on the first question. What is it of those seven things we just looked at that's holding you back now? What is it you think that Jesus Christ can't do? What is it you think by neglecting salvation today you're going to get accomplished? It's not going to work. I'm not a pressure man, and I'm not going to press you. You want me to pray for you? Slip your hand up if you don't. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I'll pray for you. I sure will. Anybody else? There's somebody said, you know, preacher, pray for me. Anybody else? Father, I thank you for this one who agonizing right now in her heart about all these things she's seen from the Scripture. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as compassionately as I can, I know how difficult this must be right now. Standing on whatever was resisting, hindering before, now faced with having to give it up and receive Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will make the claims of Christ so real to her now that she will realize the truth of what she's heard here today in the Scripture and know that there's no reason not to accept your Son at all. Help her, Lord. This is a tough time for folks these days. It takes a lot of courage, and I pray that you'll strengthen her in that courage. Demonstrate your mercy, for I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.